Welcome to My Life Chassidus Applied, episode 476. And a good yontif, Hey Tavis. 37 years from when Tav Shemem Zayin, end of 1986, when the psak, the ruling came out from the federal courts that the Dan Notzach of the Svarim, which became significant as a demonstration of the eternity of the Rebbe and of his Svarim and of his, all his belongings forever and ever. This program is dedicated in honor of good health, peace, prosperity for Yaakov ben Sarah, Chayechana bas Masha Perel, Dave Ber ben Masha Perel, Yosef Yitzchok ben Masha Perel, and Yenus and David ben Masha Perel. As I said, it's Hey Tavis, so it's a special day, a Yom Zgula, the Rebbe calls it, Chag HaChagim. So we will talk about that, but being that our hearts and souls are with Eretz Yisrael and with the war that is raging there, so this program will continue to be dedicated to that purpose. And that context discuss all these different matters, how they are relevant to the events happening and what we can do about it. Because ultimately, Chassidus applied means, like Torah Meloshen Hira, we learn the lessons from Torah, but we apply them to the events of our times. And the single most important event right now on all our minds is what's going on in Eretz Yisrael. Obviously, we all have our personal lives, and we have many issues that we have to deal with. It's not a contradiction. We have to address them all. So we'll try to create a balance between that and the spirit of my Chassidus applied. This is a good opportunity to thank you for the questions that you keep sending in and as well as for your comments and feedback. So please do so at chassidusapplied.com. You can ask any question you like, completely confidential, anonymous, and as well as check out the archives of many materials from previous programs and other materials, supporting materials, to help apply Chassidus to our lives. So let's begin with Hey Tavis. What can we learn from Hey Tavis about today's war? The different questions that came in, I'm just summing up the main ones. What is the Dan Notzach of Hey Tavis? Can it help us navigate through these times of war? So let's begin with both a combination of what is Hey Tavis and relating it to our battle, to our battles today. It was a battle then, and the Rebbe used the expression, the Dan Notzach, that we should be victorious, and we are victorious, and we were victorious. So how more apt an expression today, the Dan Notzach, that we should be victorious over the battles of over our enemies in Eretz Yisrael. But it's interesting, the Rebbe quoted then, back in Tav Shemem Zayin, I'm talking about 37 years ago, he quoted then a Medrash. The Dan Notzach comes from a Medrash. So I thought appropriate to begin by just reading the Medrash that the Rebbe quotes and explains the context briefly. Back then, Yud Beis Tevis, the Rebbe spoke about it. He spoke about it other times. And I think we can learn a lot from this Medrash. Interesting. So it's an expression, the Dan Notzach, but there's also it's connected to a story. And the story goes like this. Rebbe Brachi b'shem Rabbi Simon Omar. Rabbi Brach, in the name of Rabbi Simon, said, "Maisa, I'll just translate it. It's in Aramaic. Maisa, bekatenu ba'abi yesi ish, zaisur shay yeshiv v'sheina al Pesach Mayon. There was an incident in our town involving Abi Yesuf Tzaisur. Tzaisur was the name of a city. He was sitting and learning at the mouth of a spring. A certain spirit is gala alai hohu ruche du sore tamen omar. A certain spirit that dwelled there appeared to him and said to him, Atun yadin kamishnin anashore hoche. You know how many years I have dwelt here? Va'osin v'nafkin itan v'neshivin v'rimsha v'betira v'lesasom nisnaskin. And you, people in the town and your wives have been coming and going in the evening and at midday, and you've never been harmed. That's what he's saying to him. Now, Ukedain, Tehen Yadin, now you should know, Ruach Bish, an evil spirit. Boy Mishra Hoche, Vu Mazik B'Riyosa. He wants to dwell here, and he harms people. Said Abba Yesa to the spirit, Omrle, Umanavid, what shall we do? Omrle, Ozil, Va'asid, B'Bonai, Masava, Omrlehan. He said to him, go and warn the townspeople, and say to them, Mandi Isle Mabush, Mandi Isle Pos, Mandi Isle Migrefai, whoever has a hoe, whoever has a spade, whoever has a shovel, Yafkin Hochel Mocher, shall come here tomorrow, Im Mitzmiche Diyema, at the break of day, at the break of dawn, Vyehei Mistaklin Al Apamaya, and gaze at the surface of the water. And when they see a disturbance on the water, they should bang together their iron tools and cry out, ours has won. We have won. V'lo yifkan min hocha ad zam ad Zmein diyachmun chareda de gorma al apamaya. And the people should not depart until the time that they see a drop of blood on the surface of the water, which means that they killed that evil spirit. And that's exactly what the Medrash continues to relate. That's what they did. Abi Yesa went to the townspeople and told them this. And the Medrash repeats everything. And they did exactly that. They followed his guidelines, and the break of day they gazed toward the water. When they saw a disturbance, they banged their iron tools, and they said, Didanosach, twice. We have won, we have won. And they did not return until they saw that drop of blood on the water. Just to fill it in the details, at the end, the Medrash says that from here we learn that if a spirit needs help, and the spirit came to Abba Yesa to tell him this, how much more so human beings need help? And that's why he says on the Pasuk, Yishlach Ezecha Mekedesh, may he send forth help from the sanctuary, from Kedesh, to show that even people need help from Kedesh. This is the Medrash that Rebbe quotes. The actual Medrash is in Vayikra Rabbah, Chav Dalet Gimel. It's also in Tanchuma. It's also Medrash Tilim on the Pasuk. It's a Pasuk in Kapitel Chav Gimel. Kapitel Chav, Pasuk Gimel. The Rebbe brings it, what's the connection to water? So he says, when there was a fight over Yefutsu Mayone Secha Chutza, the spreading of the Mayones, the wellsprings of Chassidus. And that was the connection to water. And it was ultimately Dida Nosach. The Rebbe didn't go into the details of the Medrash, but nevertheless, he brings it. So he clearly can take this and apply it today as well. A bad spirit, in the name and shape, I'm not going to have to repeat, who have attacked Eden. And actually Gaza is on the water, just for the record. And now is a battle raging, with a battle with weapons. And we know it'll be Didan Notzach. We have the power. And here we also have the Koyach, like he says, Ezecha Mekedesh. Help from Kedesh, from the sanctuary, from the Beis HaMikdash, from Eretz Yisrael, Eretz HaKedesh. So I think we can derive that just like the battles then, like in this Medrash, and just like the battles in Tav Shemem Zayin, that we now can also apply this today. So this Yom Zgula should be a brocha and strength that we gain, that when we come together and we unite, we have the power to overcome any negative energy that can cause, God forbid, damage. And Hashem should help. There should be no more hezek, And we should have the Dan Notzach, the Dan Notzach in the fullest sense of the word. So that's an immediate connection. Is there a connection in the Ruchni Sanyonim? I don't want to go too far and have to take the achrayis of starting to speculate the connections. But every battle that's connected to Eden has something in common. I don't want to compare the enemies we have now to the battles that were in Hay Tavis, for many obvious reasons. But subtly, the attack on something that's right, the battle with something that's right, in that sense, there's a Dedan Notzach. What was Taka the Hay Tavis issue? It wasn't a personal matter. People misunderstand completely. The Sfarim were not just private property. The Sfarim represented the Rebbe himself. We know a non-nafshik sovis yehovis, that an author invests himself, like the Eberster, tzadikim deim lebedim, in his books, in his writings. His library is who he is. That's what a Rebbe is. It's a Sfarim. That's why the Friedrich Rebbe was so meisa nefesh, to take that the Sfarim come with him when he left Russia, the Soviet Union. He sacrificed himself. Because by him, this was shtiklach. The Rebbe said, das is shtiklach from the Rebbe Malein. It's the Rebbe Malein. Because the Rebbe is not just flesh and blood, like he says in the Geras HaKedus, Chai of a Rebbe, the life of a Rebbe is Chaim Ruchnim, Ave Yira and Amunah, his Sfarim. And that's why the Rebbe in the early years in Tavshin Yud Aleph, when became Rebbe, he insisted, as the Elder Chassidim, to make sure that the library is transferred over under the control of the Rebbe, because that's a Rebbe with the Sfarim. And when the Rebbe Rashab said, Ir Gein Himmel, the Ksavim Lazachaych, I'm going to heaven. Ksavim lazachaych. You have me through the ksavim. So basically, this battle, so to speak, was about, is this just a private property? And someone can inherit it? Whoever the heir may be. Doesn't matter. Or does this represent the Rebbe and the Rebbe's continuing on? His being active, as the Rebbe said, being more lebedik, more active, more productive. That was what it was about. That the Nisius lives on, the Nitzchis. And by Shabbos Pasha V'yikla Tavshim Mamzayin, a little while after Hay Tavis, the Rebbe spoke about the Nitzchis of Nisim, that Nitzchis, that eternity, permeates their very physical being, their property, their desk, their chair, their bookcases, and of course their Svarim. So when the Rebbe Tzel Chaim Mushke said, when she was asked, who do the books belong to, your father or the Chassidim? She said, my father belonged to Chassidim, but mainly the books belong to Chassidim. And that was the key line that the judge, Sifton, captured, that won the case. That's why it was important. It's not just a matter of a case of who owns the property. It's a matter of the Nitzchias. Because that's what a Rebbe and that's what Chassidus represents. So that message can be applied very much today. Am Yisrael Chai. The Nitzchis of Am Yisrael. Ani Hashem Leishanisi Bnei Yisrael Lechalisam. That Eden and their connection to Eretz Yisrael. An Am Nitzchi. A Eretz Nitzchi. Shlemes Ar, Shlemes Am, Shlemes Atera. All connected to God's Nitzchis. Whether they know it or not, the enemy, that's what they're attacking. They're attacking the connection of Eden to the Eberster. They're connecting attacking the connection of Eden to Eretz Yisrael. They say that explicitly. So it's a war over that Nitzchis and the Dan Notzach. That's what we're told. How do we apply the tools? Well, it's interesting. It doesn't say weapons. They took extra agricultural tools, farming tools. Was it a hoe, a spade, and a shovel? So as I said, we can learn many different ways to understand it, but overall it means, like what it says in the Psukim, they shall turn their swords into plowshares. And their spears into pruning hooks. That perhaps it's hinting to that as well. That at the end of the day, the battle, the way it fights a battle, is not, obviously you need weapons, but the real pneumius of it is not the weapons. It's to build. To dig, it's to plant things, it's to transform. You talk about spears and swords, that is directly causes damage and causes bloodshed, which at times is necessary. But as we know that that's why you have no barzel in the Beis HaMikdash, because you're not supposed to bring in a weapon. But we're talking here tools, tools that make things grow. And that's ultimately, that light is more powerful than darkness. We are not fighting darkness with darkness. We're fighting darkness with light, with Kedusha. A non-poly yamama anan. We are day workers. And ultimately, Eretz Yisrael and Eden are fighting for what? For the Eibushter wants. A holy land with holy people who will bring holiness to the entire world. And even holiness to the people in Gaza and to the holiness to the Arab Muslim world. And transform the world into, Eretz Zerua, into a land that grows and produces beautiful fruit. And may it be quickly and painlessly, and finally have an end to this whole crisis, disaster, however you want to term it. Okay. And Heytevis contributes, after Chanukah, contributes to the blessings of reaching that Didan Notzach. Someone wrote, if the Rebbe once said the books stolen from the library are like bombs that can explode at any time, should we mail some of these books to the Hamas terrorists so the books will explode on them and make the job of the IDF easier? Okay, look, I understand the tongue-in-cheek, which I don't know if I relate to this time, especially in times like this. All I would say is the following. No, we don't send anyone books. It's not the way to do it. However, we arm our soldiers with these books, with the message of the books, the spirit of the books. And that's the best defense is offense, like that. In that sense, absolutely. And that will dispel and eliminate, eradicate all the enemies. Okay. Since we're talking already about Chanukah, let's just add something. Why don't we continue grow? Does Chanukah continue to provide us with strength and guidance? Why don't we continue? Yes, let's first start with that. The answer is absolutely. Even though the Yom Tov ends after 8 days. But first of all, there's a Purim Shachas. Every Yom Tov continues to bask, continues to shine and illuminate, and we bask in its aura even after the holiday is over. Second of all, especially Chanukah is beautiful. Sicha Tovshin Lamed Hey, I think. So it's Chanukah, the Davzayin is the Gaguyim, the yearning to Chanukah. The Rebbe brings the story of Levi Yitzchak Baditshever after a whole Yom Tov Pesach that he couldn't put on film. He literally put his hand through glass to get the film right after Yom Tov, because there's a Gaguyim Ta Mitzvah. There's to the Mitzvah, but the same idea is a Gaguyim Ta Yom Tov. So point being is absolutely that we continue to gain strength and guidance. It's not just for those days. Those days is when we mekayim the actual mitzvah. Those are the 8 days. But of course we continue to learn the lessons of Ner Mitzvah V'Tere'er, the Ruchin Zdik Mohammed, the Gashmi Zdik Mohammed, everything that comes with that. A specific question that came in. So why don't we continue growing in holiness and light more candles after Chanukah? Beis Hillel, the opinion is Ma'alim B'Kedesh. If according to Hillel we must increase the Kedusha every day, why do we stop after lighting 8 candles? Why not at 9th and a 10th and so on? Or is there a reason we stop at 8? Does 8 represent infinity and that's the highest we can go? So the truth is you could ask that question about every Yom Tov. Ma'alim B'Kedesh, so why after Pesach don't we continue? After Shavuos, after Sukkot. So as I said, Beruchnius we do. Every Yom Tov is Mamshich, the Alter Rebbe writes in Likutei Torah, is Mamshich Chayas until the next Yom Tov. Like the Sholosh Regalim. So it is Nimshech. However, at the same time, all of Torah is based on structures. Shabbos, the Kedusha of Shabbos, is supposed to also permeate and affect the following week. But still, Lahavdil Meshabbos L'Chayel. You may come off Dollar. Ben Sheshi Vin Sheshi Me'a Maisa V'yem HaShabbos in Kedush L'Chayel. The Havdalah is not meant to separate in a negative way, but as the Rebbe explains, the Havdalah is meant to connect. So we live in a world of structures, Yosef Gula Samim, these structures, and those structures are meant to support each other. So the structure actually is not to separate, it's to show the structure, and that actually adds into the unity. So the fact that Chanukah has its 8 days, that's its structure. That's when the Eir of Chanukah radiates. Now we move to Kol Yema V'Yema Ovid David, to every day has its mission. Now it's a different mission. We still draw from that energy, but you have to have those boundaries. In addition to what you're saying, there's a cycle. All the Yom Tevim, more or less, except the few that are 1 day or 2 days, cover a week. A week is a cycle. 7 days of Pesach, 7 days of Sukkot. Then the Shemini, a Shemir, is a Hekev. It's like a form of infinity that hovers above the structure. So that includes everything. The whole Seder Shtalsh is included in that. Like it says about a Seder Simei Tshuva, that every day of the Seder Simei Tshuva covers that day of the week throughout the whole year. Okay, so that's the brief answer to that question. But as I said, the strength, the lessons we learned, absolutely, we continue to grow and develop them further. Okay. Let us now move to the next. Many questions again. Let's talk about Torah Parsha. We've been calling it empowering Torah portions. So we're now in Parsha Vayigash. Parsha Vayigash is always a story. Vayigash, I love Yehuda, where Yehuda approaches Yosef. This dramatic confrontation that ultimately will lead to the reconciliation of the brothers. But it's very dramatic how Yehuda was Meisar Nefesh for Binyamin. That I'll be the guarantor. Take me instead of him. And finally, Yosef can't control himself and reveals who is his true identity. After 22 years of him being sold into slavery, and who knows where he ended up. The brothers had no idea. And here he is, the viceroy of Egypt. So the first question, how does the reconciliation of Joseph and his brothers help us understand and navigate today's events? To understand that, we have to understand what exactly happened here with Yosef and his brothers. How is it possible? We're talking about Mitose Shlema, Shifte Yutke, the tribes. This wasn't Yaakov and Esau. We could say Esau or Yishmael and Yitzchak. This is all the tribes, Ashifte Yutke, Mitose Shlema. Yaakov's family was completely intact. And yet their jealousy caused them to almost kill Yosef, sell him into slavery, and lie to their father. So what was their intention? So there, obviously, everyone talks about this. The Shalosh says something very powerful. We know that each Shevet had their mission. The Shevet Yehuda was given the schuz, the merit of being the leaders, the kings. Beis David would come from Yehuda. Suddenly they hear a dream from Yosef that he's going to be a leader and the others are going to bow to him. For them it was a merida b'malchus. Yosef has his qualities and his virtues and his strengths. But leader, king, is Yehuda, Mashiach. And here he was appointing himself. So they saw him as Amered B'melech, Amered B'malchus. Mutiny against the king. And Pi Alochid is Chayiv Misa. You put someone like that to death. So in other words, it was an ideological issue here. And we see that very clearly from this week's Pasha. V'yigash alov Yehuda. And they finally reconciled. The Haftarah talks about exactly that. There'll be an Eitz Yosef and there'll be Eitz Yehuda. We see later there'll be the split of the two kingdoms. Malchus Yisrael, Malchus Yehuda. And then Mashiach will come. V'dovid avdi nosi leim la'elom. Mashiach will be from Yehuda and that will unite. So Chassidus explains Yosef is Torah, Talmud. Yehuda is Yehoidah, is Maisa. Today, Talmud Gadol Shemei Day Maisa. To get to the Maila of Maisa, Malchus of Yehuda, you need to go through Yosef. That's why he was the leader. That was their mistake. But the final leader will be Taki Yehuda, Mashiach. Mashiach ben David, not Mashiach ben Yosef. But Mizman Agolos, Yosef is necessary because you need Talmud to guide Maisa. Malchus is taka going to elevate higher to Keser and higher than all the spheres, but that's precisely because Malchus is guided by the spheres. In this case, Yosef, Yosef, Yisod. So with that in mind, you begin to understand there's a deeper story developing here. It wasn't just petty jealousy. It was a question really of ideology here. So they were wrong, their brothers. But there was something behind what their thinking was. So now, to apply it to our times, what do you learn from that? What do we learn from that when it comes to understanding today's events? First of all Muhammad, even with the worst enemies, is always a result of some form of pirud, of some division. This is not justifying the attack on Shmini Atzeres on October 7th. It's saying that we are not living in a perfect, because in the world of Achdus, it's not possible. The pirud between Malchus Yehud and Malchus Yisrael, and the Shvatim recognized that that would happen. They wanted to eliminate that issue. But that's an issue. And the key is Achdus. So the first thing we learn is that we have to find Achdus completely within ourselves. When we are completely united, Nasi David, David Nasi Aleim Le'elam, then that unity does not allow for a period coming from Mamash Shalosh Klipos HaTemeis of our real true enemies. When I say real true, I mean outside of us, not within the Am Yisrael. So when we see them coming together, Yehuda and Yosef, and Haftarah especially, that teaches us that we're on the verge. That's the Mashiach, that's the coming of Mashiach, where there'll be a total unity between all the Shvatim. So that's lesson number one. In that itself, a question was asked, what can we learn from Yosef revealing himself to his brothers and from his reassuring them that God brought me to Egypt to save lives? How does that help us navigate through this time of war and unrest? What comes to mind, someone writes, is when the brothers are upset and remorseful for what they did to Yosef 22 years earlier, Yosef reassures them and said it was really Hashem that wanted me to go to Mitzrayim in order to help save everyone from the famine. The lesson is that Hashem always does things in advance and puts the right people in the right places to help us. So therefore, we shouldn't worry because we know we will get the hostages back safely and win the war. But I would like to ask Rabbi Jacobson for his thoughts. Thank you. Well, that is definitely the case that Yosef teaches, that rises to such an occasion. He's not blaming his brothers. He says, Hashem sent me here, not you. See, even when there's painful experiences, and Yosef went through plenty, he recognized it's Hashem's hand. Now, we all would love it wouldn't happen. And the same thing now. It's Hashem's hand. Hashem wants this to happen. Once we know that, after the fact, we have to find how is this going to bring Hatzalah, Revach and Hatzalah, how is this going to redeem? And the answer is because when we use it for the positive, we become better to each other, more kinder, more mitzvahs, and we see that what's going on. Mikam chi Yisrael goyachet beretz. Then Hashem says, okay, they're using it for what the lesson is, and we don't need any more the negative. So that's number one, the lesson. Yes, we can wring our hands and blame enemies and blame this one and blame that one. That's not what Yosef did. Hashem put us here. That's how we have to look at it, and we have to utilize it in the fullest possible way for the positive. So when it says, Yochel Yisapik Yosef, Yosef couldn't control himself and he reveals himself, that revelation Chassidus talks about, the revelation of high levels of Yosef Lashon Hisafa, Teres Chaim, he explained. He couldn't control himself anymore. Now is a revelation from this high level, no more Tzimtzum. But this came after 22 years of plenty of Tzimtzum and concealment. So that's what we learn of how we have to take all this and turn it into, harness it into a very positive force, a revolution. And finally, what can we learn? What are some lessons from Yosef's trials and tribulations that can give us some chizuk during the Hamas versus Israel war? Thank you, Rabbi Jacobson, for these amazing, relevant classes. The Sunday night podcast is the highlight of my week, and my whole family watches it together. Okay, thank you. Yosef, the trials and tribulations, exactly. We go through our trials and tribulations, as we've seen, especially lately. But we know the end of the story is that it brings gedula, greatness. And in our case, also bring geula. Because even the in going into Mitzrayim that resulted was also achrikein yetzer berechush gadol. That the whole purpose was to leave Mitzrayim and come out with great treasure, geulas Mitzrayim. And the same thing, ki meitzeischem eretz Mitzrayim, and then in the flaws, like it was in those days, will be today. So that's the lesson we learned. The trials and tribulations are difficult. No one denies that. But ultimately, they lead to tremendous giluyim and tremendous geula. And we will see that as we've been promised. Okay. So with that, let's move over to another section now, actions. All has come down to actions. What should we be doing? So here, a bunch of questions are coming in, and naturally and fully understandable, people's frustration, how long is this going to schlep, and what more can we do? So let's go through a bunch of such questions. Why are our actions not achieving the desired results of ending this nightmare once and for all? So let me read. Dear Rabbi Jacobson, every morning I open the newspaper and I'm excited because I expect to see good news that the hostages have been rescued safely, but I'm disappointed and personally hurt because some days the reports are bad news that more Israeli soldiers have been killed. Yes, it breaks your heart every time you see those young men. What have we been doing wrong and what must we improve upon in the simultaneous spiritual war we are fighting, using the weapons of Torah and Mitzvahs in order to see the positive results we want and deserve to see, which is that all the hostages are safely rescued and absolutely zero casualties to the IDF. Yes, we don't know or understand Hashem's ways, but Hashem did give us a Torah as a guidebook to help us know and understand it on our level as physical human beings. There have been times in the past where the Rebbe took songs from the Sitra Achra and transformed them into the holy songs of Kedusha. Maybe we need to take some slogans of the Sitra Achra and change them into holiness by saying, from the river to the sea, all the hostages will be free. Or there is only one solution, Mashiach is the revolution. May Hashem bless that before you finish reading this great miracle, that before you finish reading, this great miracles happen and all the hostages are safely returned to their families. Amen. I don't have answers for Hashem or why things happen in certain ways. What I can say is like this: our actions absolutely help, and they'll help more, and we keep going forward. We never say, if something didn't work yesterday, first of all, who says it didn't work? Definitely did work. Secondly, there may be more to do, and that's how we have to look at it. We cannot afford resignation and retreat or surrender, God forbid. So, number one, our actions matter, but we don't always understand all the bigger plans and God's ways. And secondly, we have to add more actions. So what else can we do? You make a suggestion. I don't know about a slogan. The Rebbe takes a nigun and transforms it. Haderes v'amuna, or Napoleon's March. I don't know if taking a slogan of theirs is the key here. But the point is, yes, transforming negative into positive is absolutely the key. In every possible way. More hatred from them, more love from us to each other and to people that deserve it. More anger, again, more kindness. More bloodshed, more tzedakah, more charity. In that sense, absolutely transform. And things that are alpiteta. Teta tells us how to deal with challenges and so on. So another person writes, Dear Rabbi Jacobson, the fact that it's been over 2 months and there are still over 100 hostages suffering in Gaza is a proof that we haven't done enough yet in adding in Torah and Mitzvahs, and we haven't yet opened the treasure storage that kings are allowed to use during a time of war. It's from the Maimer Bas Ligani that we read, learning soon for Yud Shvat. What advice would the Rebbe tell us to do during an emergency? The Rebbe would definitely say to keep adding and doing more mitzvahs. But is there any one particular mitzvah the Rebbe would emphasize that we should put more focus on in order to succeed right away? So a few people have actually wrote suggestions, and I'm going to read them. One suggestion we just read about transforming a song. But there's some other suggestions which, to me, resonate. And they're things that Rebbe Beferish said. So firstly, let's begin with some things that we know from the previous wars. A six-day war, tefillin, which has the special zgula. V'yorim imeko. V'ro kalami aris kishem Hashem alakecha nikra alecha v'yorim imeko. Tefillin shalrosh. They see and they'll fear you. Mezuzah has the special zgula, for special feature of protection. Tzedakah tatzel memavet tzedakah. Things that little children do, lahashbis oyev misnakim, to eliminate the enemy, lighting candles and flames, neshek, and other things. But let me just read, since a few people made suggestions, why not? Let's look through them. Should we be organizing large public tehillim gatherings? Should every community have a large public tehillim gathering to pray for each for quick victory in the war? Absolutely. I'm not saying we must, but it's a very good suggestion. And many do it. In schools, they do it. Okay. Another, make more Fabrengens. So someone writes like this. In our community, we are taught that a Fabrengen can accomplish more than Malach Machol can accomplish. In many communities. It's from the Alter Rebbe Vort. Therefore, during these frightening days of war and increased anti-Semitism, is it a good idea for every community to have public Fabrengens, and between the singing and words of Torah, people can make positive resolutions and ask for brachas and give brachas for the IDF to succeed right away with zero casualties and zero injuries and restore the peace and for the remaining hostages to be rescued safely and returned to their families? Absolutely. More Fabrengens? Absolutely. When I was in yeshiva in Teferes Bachurim Maristam, we had a Fabrengen every Thursday night. And afterwards, we had the minig to grab one guy and throw him in the mikveh with his clothes on. And then we would feel bad for singling out one person, and we would all jump in with our clothes on and dance together in a circle. It was very meaningful and also fun. Okay, that I'm not suggesting necessarily we have to do. That's not part of a Chassidish Fabrengen. It's a little... I read it because... in my day also, this was done at times. And but if I bring in a chassidish, if I bring with resolutions and that, absolutely. But okay, a little, nothing wrong with a little, some amusing words as well. I'm not saying everyone needs to copy this formula exactly as we did it, agreed. But if every community made a weekly Fabrengen in whatever format and style works for them, surely it will accomplish more than Malach Machol. And Hashem would take notice and rain blessings down on all of us, especially the best blessing, which is the full revelation of the era of Mashiach. May it happen very soon. Amen. And yes, I'm allowed to say amen to my own bracha. And the precedent is when davening for Mashiach, we can do so because we always say, Beine Barachma Virshalayim. Amen. Very good. Amen to you. Good. So Fabrengen is another suggestion. How about special prayers, more activities with children? Another person talks about special prayers from brides and grooms. So let's go by each one. I'm going to read. There are certain times during the year when a person can access a greater level of revelation and godliness, such as on a birthday or a chasen and kala under the chuppah. And their prayers have a greater potential than other times. Should we publicly announce that brides and grooms should pray under the chuppah and ask Hashem to help safely return the hostages, and that they should say the prayers out loud into the microphone so everyone can have the opportunity to answer amen? Whether you do it exactly like you suggest or another way with a microphone, I don't know. But absolutely. Again, these are all excellent ideas, and I'm glad that you're sharing them. And as I've always said, I've given some of my own suggestions, but when it comes from different people initiating, that's the best sign that we really care. So my answer is yes. Also, we learned that when Haman tried to annihilate us, Mordechai specifically went to the children and asked them to pray, and they said, Al tira mepachid pisek. Should we publicize that all our children should spend an extra few minutes every day saying Tehillim individually and also as a group together in school when possible? Absolutely. And that I quote back from the Yom Kippur War. The Rebbe said then, when he spoke after the war broke out, he said, he doesn't know what pushed him. But throughout the summer, he was kochen zecha. From the mouth of babes, of children, of nursing children, sucklings, will come yisada te'ez, the foundation, teira. And says, now I know. Niba v'layoda by niba, the Rebbe said himself. I prophesied and I didn't know what I was prophesying. So for sure, that should be done. And I hear many schools, they do it. So that's beautiful. So we have there a few more suggestions. Okay. My heart is broken over the hostages that were accidentally killed. What else does Hashem want from us? So this voice is a sentiment we all have, sadly. Just when we thought the tragedy couldn't get worse, the news is reporting that Israeli soldiers were raiding a Hamas building, and during the battle, three guys were trying to escape out a window, and the Israeli soldiers thought they were Hamas guys, but they were really three of the hostages, and they were accidentally killed. I have no tears left. I just want to walk out into the street and look up at the sky and scream until my throat bleeds. I'm angry at Hashem for letting us down. I know Hashem knows what he's doing and he has his reasons. But from our perspective as humans that don't always perceive the divine plan, this is a huge letdown and disgrace that Hashem is allowing the suffering to continue. It's enough already. We got the message on October 7th that we have to improve in Torah mitzvahs and in Achdus, unity. We have done that. This is absolutely not fair. Hashem is not playing by the rules. We have giant mass Tehillim gatherings, Tefillin campaigns, increases in Torah mitzvahs, increases in giving tzedakah. Now Hashem needs to do his job and free all the remaining hostages. He has to do it right now. I demand it. No more excuses. Please, Hashem, end this suffering. If we don't deserve it ourselves, don't forget we are standing on the shoulders of giants. So Hashem can do it for the giants, the tzaddikim of past generations. Hashem can do it as a favor to Avram, Yitzhak, and Yaakov, Yisrael. Hashem can do it in the merit of Moshe Rabbeinu. Thank you. May the hostages safely return home today. Amen to that. Your feelings are shared by many. Oh, everybody has their way of speaking about Hashem and to Hashem. But I echo the feelings and overall. And that's what we want. Ad Moseh. Ad Moseh. How much more? But we still have to continue to not give up and do our part. That's the way. There's no other alternative. Okay. How should I explain to my children why our tzedakah on Hanukkah did not resolve the war? On Hanukkah, our kids gave extra tzedakah on condition all the hostages come back home safely before Hanukkah ends. Now that Hanukkah ended and all the hostages didn't come back, my friends, my kids want a refund. They're asking if they can get their money, can take their money back from the pushka because Hashem didn't fulfill his end of the deal. What am I supposed to tell my kids? These are not easy questions to answer. You tell your kids, we love Hashem. Hashem loves us. We're partners. We give tzedakah. We're kind people. But we don't make conditions. Even though it says about tzedakah, b'chanuni no b'zeis, test me. But still, you do it. And if it works, excellent. We are committed to good no matter what. It's unconditional. I love you, my children, no matter what. So absolutely, we demand, we pray, we expect. But God never forsakes us. We need him now more than ever. And as much as it pains me I wish I could say that tzedakah would have solved all the issues, I'm sure it helped. It may have saved who knows how many lives. But we still have more work to do. And I would just focus on that in a very kind and compassionate way. I wouldn't try to philosophize or get into any theological discussions. It's the way of life. We've been around for many years. Look at the miracle of the Jewish people. We're still here. Thousands of years of persecution. And we're the only ones here. We will prevail. Build that confidence. Don't allow resignation and yesterday's setbacks, even if there were setbacks, to bring us down. That's just not an option. It's just not an option. And you have to convey that to your children in a heartfelt and a loving way and let them see that you feel the same. I'd love, of course, but we want to show the contrary. That we continue to give tzedakah. We'll give more tzedakah. We're never going to give up. Because we believe in this. We believe in the good cause. Okay. Is this a special time? When there's more negative energy, does that indicate that there's also more positive energy? Someone puts it this way. If Hashem created the world, Zeh l'umah zeh, parallel universe, a world corresponding to another reality, can we say during this time of war and negative energy, there's simultaneously a potential very positive energy? The answer is absolutely yes. It's absolutely yes. In the words that we spoke about, taken from the Rebbe's words back in Tovshin Chav Zayin, Six-Day War, it's a wake-up call. Of course we'd love it to happen without the negative. But whenever you see a lot of negative energy, it means there's a tremendous opportunity. Opportunity, wake-up call to do whatever we can do. How do we tap into that positive energy and actualize it into successful brachas in our daily lives? By acting, by not being complacent or indifferent or apathetic, by creating a revolution of good and love and light that's stronger than all the passions, demonic passions of those that hate. By like never before being Jewish, like never before reaching out to others, inspiring others, using technology, speaking up, fighting the spiritual war. That's the way. So, in continuation of that question, someone writes like this. How are you so sure that we're in the era right before the Mashiach will come? The first answer is, I don't know if in order of priority, that the Rebbe said so. Chazal say so. The Torah says so. And over the generations, we continue to get closer. And then, as I said, the Rebbe and the Rabbein before, and it's not just the Rebbe. Remember, the Rebbe is a Teda person. Teda sources that clearly say we're be'ikvas in the Mashiach. If you want to quote something not even from Chassidus, Abba Chana Wasserman, a student of the Chofetz Chaim, wrote a book called Ikvas in the Mashiach, where he explains how all the signs of Mashiach's coming in Chazal are all being fulfilled today. So that's on that level. On the level of what we see, there's tremendous revolutions that have happened in our freedom of Jews as well, in technology, in politics, that all indicate a trajectory of a better world. Humanitarian positions, human rights, and so on. There's also other things. So the Rebbe explained already, Purim, Tav Shemem Zayin. That year, Tav Shemem Zayin, same year, 37 years ago. The Rebbe explained that this is Baru V'Islam Na'advarim. Look at today, with all the pain and the grief and all the terrible things, there's a clarity like never before about right and wrong, good and evil, who's your friend, who is not. Clarity is one of the signs that Daniel says is Baru V'Islam Na'advarim of Mashiach's times. But above all, I go with the authority that the Rebbe said, Nistayim Avedis HaBidurim. We finished the Bidurim. He quoted the Friedrich Rebbe that we have nothing left but to put in the Kneplach. Because after thousands of years of work, it accumulates. There is a point where it will erupt into Geula Amitis Vashlem. And sometimes before the dawn can be the darkest. Is it the darkest? It's dark, not taking away any of the atrocities that happened. But 6 million Jews were killed in the Holocaust. It's not a numbers game. I know one person that killed is a tragedy. But just to put things into context. So it's a very special time, and the main thing to focus on, the wake-up call for us, it's a special time, is a wake-up call like never before. Okay. Last week's program, we did, who owns the land of Israel? I covered that to some extent. There was a few follow-ups that I didn't end up covering. So I just want to cover a little more and then talk about one more painful topic. So we talked about the Psukim, the first Rashi and the first Pasuk in Chumash, the promises to Avraham, Yitzhak, Yankov, the promised land. But there were a few follow-up questions. Let's just address a few of them so we just cover it a little more thoroughly. Why don't the Muslims, Arabs, and so many others accept explicit and undeniable words in the Torah that God gave the promised land to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and their children, the Jewish people? Since 1948, most of the civilized world recognized that Israel belongs to the Jews. And most civilized people agree Israel has a right to defend itself from terrorists. So why are there people who still continue to debate that issue? The answer, my friends, is severalfold. Firstly, I don't have to answer the haters. Ask them how they deal with it. Number one, hatred and anti-Semitism is always a factor. And you create all kinds of narratives based on that. False narratives, completely based on no facts at all, as if there was a country called Palestine and Palestinians, when the truth is, what is called the West Bank was controlled by Jordan. Gaza was controlled by Egypt. In the land that is now called Israel, so to speak, even though the British named it Palestine, but before that was under the Ottoman Empire. I don't want to go through the whole history right now. There's religious, very passionate religious reasons that the Muslim world does not want Jews to control this part of the land. For them, it's a desecration of God's plan. The fact that it says the promised land in the Torah, some will say, well, then God took it away from them and chose us now. The Muslims are the chosen people. Plenty that feel that way. But again, it's not my job to defend and explain their position. Both historically, biblically, and practically, but simply from a point of view of stability, Israel is a powerful land, a holy land, and belongs exactly where it is. Somebody wants to debate it, let them try to find their cockamamie excuses. That's why you find the Christian right, who goes strictly by the Bible. It's very clear, it's a promised land. Land to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, promised time and again for the Jewish people. And the story continues, they lived there. Then when they had to go to Egypt, they came back. Others occupied their homes. They had to go to battle over that. And then they lived there again and built a first temple and a second temple, and they were exiled. I mean, this is history that's undoubtable, indisputable. So again, let others try to justify. If you want to say that Israel became Israel in 1948, which is wrong, it's not. Israel is from the year of Abraham. I'm talking about almost 4,000 years ago. But if you start making that argument, that's very convenient. You decide that the history of the Jews in Israel began 100 years ago, or 75 years ago. But that's simply not true. Okay. Did the Jews occupy the land of the Canaanites? The 3,000 years ago, the land belonged to the Canaanites. Did the Canaanites have a right to defend themselves? Were the Hamas of 3,000 years ago... Were we the Hamas of 3,000 years ago when we went in and took the land by force? Answer is absolutely not. Again, Abraham was given this land. He even purchased land. Then the Jews, due to the famine, as we know in these week's chapters, had to go down to Egypt. Everyone knew they want to come back. So when Jacob comes with his family of 70 people, now the Jews are in Egypt. And they end up being enslaved. They weren't planning to be enslaved. They were planning to return right after they lived there, and after the famine would end. But they end up being enslaved. Just like what happened in Nazi Europe. So their neighbors in Canaan, in Israel, the land of Israel, decided to occupy their homes. They thought, hey, they're never coming back. But you know what? They did come back a few hundred years later. And now they don't want to leave the ones that have occupied their homes. But the Jews are entitled to them. They were promised the land. They warned these nations, but they refused. They thought that we got rid of the Jews. It's the exact opposite. The Canaanites were not the natives. The Jews were the natives. Okay. Someone else writes, "Dear Rabbi, I always feel that Hashem would never give one land to two nations. Why is it that the Islamic scholars do not acknowledge their own Quran? Hagar and Ishmael were cast away in the Arabian Peninsula. God helped them find two springs, which generated income for Hagar, as she was able to charge traders and merchants for access to the spring water. Her and Ishmael thrived. It is said that Abraham built Mecca in the Arabian Peninsula, and there is the promised land for the Arab nations. Casting away Ishmael and Hagar means no claim to Israel. Arabia was given to the Arabs, a land of vast oil wealth, where its people are thriving. What do you think?" Well, absolutely correct. That's the Rashi. The Eibishter gave this piece of land to the Eden. The other piece of land he gave to other nations. But as I said, probably most Islam thinking is that all of the world needs to belong under the control of Islam. Of course, Israel. But are we allowed to point out the hypocrisy? And double standards of some people in America who are against Israel because, as they claim, Israel is occupying Palestinian land, while the fact is anyone in America is occupying and colonizing land stolen from Native American Indians. Is it correct to point out to American critics that their hypocrisy considering they're displacing the Native Indians in this country? Same idea. Well, it's always good to point out, I don't like to use that argument because that would suggest that the Jews are like the Americans. And that's not the case. That's the main thing to know. The Jews are like the Indians, if anything. That we always lived there. It's part of our land. It goes back thousands of years. But if you want to add so-called to the argument, of course point that out. The thing is, the Americans killed most of the Indians, so they don't have a problem. Or even if they do, they resolved it other ways. They buy them off. They corrupt them, however you understand it. But of course it's hypocrisy in that sense. But here, it's not like any other country. Here's the exact opposite. Jews are coming home and have always lived there to some extent. And if anything, they were forced out by others. Okay. Is it ironic, therefore, that all those protesting Israel on college campuses in America and calling Israel an occupier do not care that every single college in America is occupying Native American land? Are people that stupid? So I address that, so I think that covers that. Let me now use the next section here to another very disturbing phenomenon, the growth of anti-Semitism, especially on our campuses. What should be our reaction to the anti-Semitism on campuses and in academia? And there's many parts to this. So let's begin with the latest news. How should we react when presidents of major universities testify before Congress that genocidal hate speech against the Jews is allowed and acceptable on their campuses? Or as they equivocated it, based on context, when asked very directly, is calling for the genocide of Jews, does that break the laws and the policies of your campus? They said, depends on context. And they got their backlash. One had to resign. One did not resign, did not have to resign. So to say that this is appalling and abhorrent and disgusting, I think it's obvious, but I'm still saying it. This is supposed to be academic universities shaping the leaders of the future. Is that what you want your leaders of the future to look like? Don't even have simple, forget about being pro-Israel, pro-Jewish, a simple balanced approach. And you could have them occupying libraries in Harvard and other places with hate and then telling people to hide the Jews, to hide their menorah. I mean, It's so obvious. He just replaced the word Jew. Call for the genocide of blacks. Call for the genocide of transgender, of LGBTQ. You tell me what would happen. So this is very obvious to any civil, sound mind. I've heard from people who are not necessarily pro-Israel, who are very clear. The reasons for this I've discussed in different programs, I think here as well. Academia is not God. They're subjective, simple people who create their own ivory tower, trying to convince everyone that they're smarter and so on. Not at all. Academia supported Nazism. You can use academic credentials and brilliant science to kill people. So let's not... So if any good news is here, they've been exposed for what they are. Let's not worship them as like being the best of this country. No, they're not the best. In many cases, they're the worst. What will happen here? I hope America and its funding and Congress and so on will straighten it out, because these places are supposed to be places that should be devoid of all this discrimination and not used as a platform for using it. Who's paying for these platforms? That's what the hope is. But it's also pierced that bubble. Let's not think of them as these are the gods. They're not the gods. Not the Greek gods of philosophy and science and social liberties and political science and so on. Many of them are extremely biased, extremely distorted, extremely decadent, and worse. So let's make that clear, and hopefully that itself is a wake-up call for many of us. What we need to do is continue fighting the fight, meaning articulating the positions clearly, not taking anything, just lying down, calling them out on it, discrimination, inconsistencies, using every pressure, financial or otherwise. Remember, there's money coming in from outside sources, which also needs to be investigated. Let that be transparent. How much money is being gotten from Qatar or other places in some of these universities? And how much is it affecting their decisions? So that's the overall reaction to that. How to change minds? You know, that's one of the hardest things to do. Some people are just biased. I was on a show recently. They told me, they said that some that over 20, 30%, 40%, I think, of young men and women in this country think that the Holocaust was a myth. Over 60% think October 7th was justified, that age. So you're dealing with major brainwashing here. Definitely a PR campaign that has been going on aggressively, insidiously, trying to shape the minds on campuses, in Hollywood, in the media. This has nothing to do with truth. This has to do with selling a product. And it can be a completely false product. We all know what marketing can be like. Why is there no concerted effort the other way around? Maybe we were lulled. Maybe we took it for granted. Maybe the time has come. In your home, in your community, in any form that you have any say, social media and so on, speak up. State clearly what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is evil. And don't allow ourselves to buy in that there's two narratives when there aren't two narratives. And let people go check the facts for themselves. Let them read the charter of Hamas. Let them read the charter of Israel. And see, read the charters. We're intelligent people, literate people. Let's be honest. Hatred comes from ignorance. Bias, prejudice, discrimination comes from lack of knowledge and immature emotions that have nothing to do with an objective perspective that's been studied and researched. I'd like someone to get up who's really researched and say, here's the reason that we should hate Jews, that all the Jews should be killed. And much, much more to say on this and many other topics. How should we respond to sympathizers of our enemies? Well, if it's someone you know well, someone you can have a conversation with, by all means, have a conversation. If it's someone you can't have a conversation with, they just either silence you or just throw things and they won't even listen, then you have to choose your battles. There are cases where it's just a waste of time, to be very honest. I mean, in my case, because I do a lot of programming online, I speak. Some people don't like what I say. Most do. And I say it. I take it or leave it. You don't like it, you don't have to listen. You want to argue? But I don't get into debates because I don't believe in debates. And I try to put out as much clarity as possible. That's what I would advise to anyone. Be clear in your own mind. If you have questions, by all means, ask it to someone and get informed. Because the worst thing is that you yourself are ignorant and then someone says something, you know it's wrong. Like, you know, why do Jews belong in Israel? Have Jews done anything wrong? Is the Gaza a open-air concentration camp, occupied, apartheid? If you have such questions, ask. Be open-minded and ask. So you need to be informed. People who are completely closed, very difficult to speak to. But there are many people I find that are open or don't know yet, and when you let them know, they say, interesting. And you can change minds. I've changed minds, even of people who are completely, what they call themselves Palestinians. So the key thing is to be informed and then see in each case what you should and shouldn't say for productive purposes. I would not get into battles and so on and so forth. Now, there are many more questions that came in this. I plan to talk about them. And I was focusing mostly on the war itself. But since this is important also because it's our interactions with friends or people we thought were friends, so I definitely want to dedicate more time. But I'm going to leave it at now for this, for now. And let's just see if there's more to cover today. Yeah, we'll just conclude with a blessing, being that we're going into the month of Tevis, and it's Hey Tevis, the fifth of Tevis, the Dan Notzach, we are victorious. I will just say this, and it's by Yigash, which talks about unity. May we experience the unprecedented unity and love for each other, Yehuda and Yosef, and all schools of thought. And may that bring the ultimate blessing of Geula Amitis Vashleima and the cessation, the end of the war, and definitely the release of the hostages, and everyone be protected, and no more of these news that is tragic to hear every time you hear someone that's felt fallen in this battle. And we continue doing our part in the spiritual war, spreading light, love, mitzvahs, community, reaching your sphere of influence and making sure they reach their sphere of influence. Let it have that ripple effect. And there's no doubt that we will prevail. Didan Notzach, Didan Notzach. As this powerful day gives us the power to achieve. Everyone be blessed and be well. Hina le'yonu v'le'yishun shem Yisrael. The protector of Israel does not rest or slumber, protecting the Eden, especially in the Holy Land. May we only hear good news. From this Hey Tevis going to all the Nitzachans that necessary. Everyone be well. We're here every Sunday night, 8 to 9 p.m. This is My Life Chassidus Applied.
This program is brought to you by My Life Chassidus Applied. Please help us continue our programs. Make even a small contribution at chassidusapplied.com/donate.